In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Time and again, the measure was defeated or delayed. Time and again, we've been reminded of the difficulty of building a nation in which we're all free to live and love as we see fit.
We are fully prepared to defend any of our members of National Religious Broadcasters if they're wrongfully prosecuted under this hate crimes law.
We believe that homophobia, not homosexuality, is a sin. We also believe in freedom of the pulpit for all religious people, and this bill has nothing to do with freedom of the pulpit.
As citizens of Maine, we oppose attempts to grant the legal status of marriage to a relationship between persons of the same sex.
For me, this is a vote about equality. It's about civil rights. It's about doing what I think Jesus would do.
It is accepted as axiomatic, as just simply true without any examination by so many. And it pervades our way of thinking to such a degree that I think sometimes even Christians fall prey to the false presuppositions found in this way of thinking, this worldview. This really is a cosmology, and yet it is entirely false. We talk about evolution, we talk about man's origins, and there is an explanation that has been accepted, the evolutionary theory, which is a broad term. And even we Christians, if we're careful to examine how we think, we'll catch ourselves thinking in terms of evolution. It's almost hard not to. And yet the Bible teaches us that evolution is not the answer to the question of where we came from or where everything came from. The Bible's answer is quite different and sounding more and more unbelievable with every passing day. We're going to talk about creation and evolution here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can email us questions or comments here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. In the second half hour of the program, as usual, Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House will join us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson today, The Three Men in the Fiery Furnace. Three men and one Son of God, when it's all said and done. Then in the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time with Congressman Bart Stupak. He, of course, had a big victory this weekend with an amendment that was finally added to the House Health Care Reform Bill that prohibits abortion funding by the federal government. He's co-sponsor of that amendment. We'll talk with him, and we'll also talk in the second hour of today's program with Robert Spencer. We'll reflect on last week's attack by a Muslim soldier at Fort Hood in Texas. Robert Spencer from Jihad Watch. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Skip Tilton is a speaker with Creation Ministries International based in Atlanta. He joins us here in the studio to talk about creation and evolution. Skip, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
So many people are talking about Darwin these days because, of course, we've got a 200th anniversary of Darwin's birth and we got a 50th anniversary of his landmark book, Origin of Species. Do you think most people who talk about Darwin really understand the man, his ideas, and what he was proposing on how we view ourselves and the world around us?
No, I would say that most people are relatively ignorant to how Darwin came up with the things that he wrote in Origins of Species. Our ministry, Creation Ministries International, produced a film that we're showing this year called The Voyage That Shook the World for that very purpose. so that we could begin to educate people. Just what exactly did Darwin do? How was he influenced as a child? What happened when he went on this voyage with the Beagle? Did he even come up with, you know, we'll answer that question in the film. Did he come up with the idea for evolution on his own? Or was he influenced earlier? And, of course, the answer is he was influenced far earlier before he ever took the voyage. And then we take them back to England and show them the climate that he wrote the book under. Because at that time in the world was really looking for a naturalistic way to explain things because it was rejecting the authority of the Word of God, which is the ultimate battle that this is over.
We're told, and this is kind of the grade school kids' version of the story, that there was a man named Charles Darwin, a dedicated man of science, who, out of pure curiosity, began to study the world around him. He took a voyage to do some basically scientific expedition. He discovered there, in his voyages on the Beagle and all the various places that they stopped, evidence, irrefutable evidence, that one species can evolve into another over time, and he extrapolated that out, a logical thing to do, to every species, including man. And ever since then, science has been doing what Darwin did, finding one piece of irrefutable evidence after another to show that Darwin was right and that we go from inanimate matter to us, given enough time and, just given enough time and chance.
Right. And actually, the real story is that when Darwin was growing up, he was influenced heavily by his grandfather, Erasmus Darwin, who wrote a book called Zoonomia. And these guys were free-thinking radicals and humanists. And he was influenced by them. And in the beginning of his life, he was actually studying the Bible and actually had a desire to be a vicar. And so when he went to Cambridge, to school, that was a part of his training. But then he started being influenced by his grandfather, and his thinking changed. And prior to getting on the voyage of the Beagle, he was actually more of a geologist than anything else. On the voyage with the Beagle, he was given a book by the Scots lawyer Charles Lyell that talked about uniformitarian geology. And he accepted that hook, line, and sinker. And on the voyage, what he was looking for was proof of long ages of time. Deep time is how it's written. And so through this whole voyage, he consumes all three volumes from Lyell. And by the time he gets to the Galapagos Islands, he has all of this information swirling in his head. He knows that there's a creation apologetic that's already out there. He's read it. He's read the books by Lyell. And so when he gets to the Galapagos, he's only there for 5 weeks. And for instance, he looks at the finches, and he sees change in these finches. And he says, you know, it must happen over long periods of time. I think that, you know, this transmutation component, you know, must be real, and it has a lot of things going for it. And so he learns, in his view, from that. And when he gets back to England, he formulates what he writes in Origin of Species. But in our film, we're going to show you the beaks of finches actually change every year or year and a half based on the environment that they live in. And so he missed tremendous amounts of information. That because he was only on these places, number one, for a short period of time. Number two, he really wasn't looking with an open mind at the evidence. And so the finch example in the film, we put that in there specifically to deal, you know, with what you said. Yeah, you know, Darwin presupposes that there is long ages of time and that there is the opportunity for a naturalistic way to view the world, i.e. we don't need God. And so that's how he comes up with his point of view, but he was absolutely wrong.
Explain that term that you used there, the one that so heavily influenced Darwin as he was setting out, uniformitarian geology. What is that?
Well, what they're saying by that meaning is that the present conditions that are in the world today can explain how everything got here. Okay, so they believe that long ages of time and can explain everything that's seen in the natural world. They did not believe, for instance, that there was a process, which we now know today, it's called underplating, that could have lateral movements of the continent and of the mantle and produce, you know, mountain building and could produce layers that could be folded in the rock and so forth. They didn't believe that. They believed everything just happened over long, long periods of time, and that's how things were created. So this uniformitarian thinking was just that, hey, we can explain everything through natural processes that we see occurring right now. So it makes the miracle-making God non-existent. You know, God first creating the world, God causing a catastrophe, you know, Noah's flood to happen, which God re-terraforms the whole earth. And then, of course, after the flood, we have the remnant of the flood. We have an ice age that, again, changes some components of the earth that we live on. Well, they didn't want to believe that at all.
Talk about the intellectual and the philosophical landscape that Darwin found himself in. I guess a simple way of asking the question is, did Darwin come up with the idea of evolution, long periods of time, transition between species?
No, he got those ideas prior to ever going on the voyage, primarily, you know, from influence from the world that he was in and from his grandfathers. And so that book, Zoonomia, that's all it was really talking about was, hey, it takes long ages of time for these things to happen. And so it was a rejection. But remember, you know, we have the pilgrims coming to the United States, right, in the 1600s. What are they doing? They are fleeing England because they want to study the Word of God. They want that freedom over the Word of God. And yet England is going backwards. You know, we don't want that. And so now when it comes to the 1700s, we've got a whole group of people over there that are buying into a naturalistic philosophy. You know, there's a disdain for the miracle-making God. Even to the point that the whole culture starts buying into things like racism because they want a naturalistic view of the world to explain things like aboriginals and different colored people and so on and so forth. And Darwin provided a mechanism to popularize that.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Skip Tilton, speaker with Creation Ministries International, based in Atlanta. We're talking about creation and evolution, spending some time on Darwin. I guess the question is, when we come back, it sounds as though evolution, at least in the hands of Darwin, was a naturalistic counter-apologetic to creation. He understood what creation asserted. He understood what the Bible taught. He understood what was clearly said there. He was trying to find a way of refuting it. Now, I'm no scientist. I'm a theologian. But I think I know enough about the enterprise of science that you don't set out to disprove another theory. You got to have a hypothesis, which you either prove or disprove by the compilation of evidence and experiment and things like that. If you've got an axe to grind as a scientist, you probably are off on the wrong foot. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. In about 10 minutes on the program, right at the bottom of the hour, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. We'll spend the second hour with Congressman Bart Stupak talking about pro-life Democrats and their victory by restricting federal funding for abortion. And Robert Spencer will join us to talk about radical Islam. Stay tuned.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues, Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Just
talking about creation and evolution. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Monday. It's the 9th of November. Skip Tilton is our guest. He's a speaker for Creation Ministries International based in Atlanta. You can join us. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. I'd like to get to some particular answers to objections that we hear in just a moment, but it sounds like from what you said before the break, Darwin had an axe to grind, and he was constructing a naturalistic counter-apologetic to the creationist worldview. Is that fair enough to say?
Yeah, I think that's fair.
Let's talk about some objections then. People say, look, we can go out Grand Canyon or elsewhere, and we can observe the geological column. And the only rational explanation for layer after layer after layer after layer of rock going down almost as far as we can dig is enormous periods of time and oceans coming in, oceans going out, all sorts of different things prevailing over hundreds of millions, billions of years. How do you respond?
Well, the Grand Canyon, for instance, is a feature in the United States that when we get out there, we see layers. The question is, does it take millions of years for layers to form? And the answer is no, it doesn't take millions of years. It just takes the right conditions. Science, operational science, happens in the present with your five senses. It tests things. It observes things. When Mount St. Helens blew up in 1980, we had real scientists there, and they watched things happen. One of the things that happened there is there's an area of a plateau that was filled in with the fly ash in the first eruption. Then on June 10th, I think it was, in 1980, another pyroclastic flow came through and filled it in a little more. And then a mud flow came over that area 2 years later. But then another eruption happens, and the pyroclastic flow goes right through that area and reveals what happened in the three previous layers. When we go in there, we find the following evidence. Number one, we find layers that were formed, micro-thin layers of laminations. It didn't take millions of years. It took about one day. Right next to this one canyon, we have what's called the Little Grand Canyon, 1/40th scale of the Grand Canyon. The bottom 20 or 30 feet of it is actually hard basalt rock. That canyon wasn't formed in millions of years. It wasn't even formed in months. It was formed in 1 hour from an eruption, from a flow coming off of Mount St. Helens. So the answer is it doesn't take millions of years to form these things. It just takes the right conditions. And in the Grand Canyon, there's an interesting feature there called Coquino Sandstone. It's about the fourth or fifth layer coming down from the top of the rim. That sandstone is laid about 1/3 of across North America. And when you look at the contact joint of the Coquino sandstone, the next layer underneath it is called hermit shale. The evolutionists say it took 12 million years from between the time the hermit shale was deposited and then the Coquino sandstone's on top of it. Yet, when you look at the whole contact joint of those two layers in the whole Grand Canyon, you see no evidence of erosion anywhere. You see, because if the hermit shale was exposed for 12 million years, I mean, you would have valleys and maybe something as large as the Grand Canyon ripped through it by rain and erosion of other things. And yet, there's no erosion on the whole contact joint. So actually, the evidence shows something quite different, shows something rapid, catastrophic, being laid down.
We often hear from people that, or at least they assume, that if we say something is X millions of years old or hundreds of millions of years old, that there's some kind of objective clock that we're using, some sort of a time scale upon which scientists are referencing those measurements. Is there?
Well, there are various methodologies that science have promoted in which to measure long periods of time. Each one of those involves assumptions. And for instance, let's say that we're looking at an object that we pull out of the ground, and we're trying to figure out with radiometric dating, for instance, how old that object is. Well, in order to know how old that object is, you'd have to know how much radiation, in this case, you know, the uranium, which turns into lead as it decays. When that uranium is in that piece that you're looking at, how much was the source radiation that was there? And so I like to explain to people this way, say, look, think of it like a bucket of water underneath a dripping faucet. You're looking at the bucket of water and you're trying to find out, okay, how long has that bucket been sitting there because the water's dripping into it? Can you tell how long the bucket of water has been sitting there if you just discover it and look at it? The answer is no, because you don't know how long the bucket's been there. You don't know if the bucket fell over and then stood back up and is still being filled. You don't know if anybody came by and turned the faucet on and then turned it off. You don't know if the wind has been blowing the water or droplets off. And you see, all of those things are variables that influence the initial amount of uranium that is in the object that you're looking at. And so regardless of the dating method, radiometric, rubidium, strontium, and so forth, they all have serious amounts of presuppositions to what they're saying. And if you go to our website, creation.com, you can see many examples of how we've taken objects that we know are very, very young, like a volcanic rock. We send it off to laboratories. We know it came out of a volcano 50 years ago. They tell us it's 235 million years old. I mean, well, how do you prove any of the dating then?
Others say, look, they have done observations on fruit flies, on bacteria, and we have drug-resistant strains of these microbes. They are evolving resistance very quickly to all of these things that we aim at them. And animals seem to change over time to kind of accommodate themselves to their environment. All the evolution is really doing is writing that in bigger letters and saying this is how it happens all the time. Always has happened, and it even happens in between species. Do we have any objective evidence for trans-species evolution?
As far as I know, there isn't any credible thing out there that the evolutionist has to say, yeah, we see transitional species happening today. And if this was happening, we should see it, especially with all of the availability we have with people looking in science at biology, you know, across the whole spectrum of biology. And so God created things after their kind. We don't see cats becoming dogs. We see them having variety within the cat kind, but cats always produce cats. Dogs always produce dogs. For someone to get up and say, look, a monkey became a man is absolutely 100% preposterous because there is no biology that supports it whatsoever. And yet, Darwin, humanistic evolution, is the reigning paradigm in the life sciences taught today throughout our culture and throughout the world. And yet there is no science that really supports it. It's really a religion.
And it's one that is so pervasive in our way of thinking. We are fed it in basically all around us, and not only in school but elsewhere, that we begin to buy into unconsciously its presuppositions. Even Christians do. I've caught myself thinking about, as I was just driving past the bluffs of the Mississippi River, these grand bluffs that appear to have been carved down by a flow of water, and accidentally thinking to myself, millions of years of water flow, knowing full well, based on God's word, not millions of years. How do we reinstruct Christians in a way of thinking about this world and ourselves especially as a product of God's creation, the way the Bible tells the story, rather than the product of blind evolution?
Well, I think the first element is what does the Bible tell us that what changes the heart? And it's the word of God. And a lot of Christians today, quite frankly, don't have a lot of the Word of God in their heart. You know, I hide the Word and Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee, David said. You know, the Word of God is quick and sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword, you know, dividing asunder the soul and spirit down to the joints and the marrow of man. And so people, when it comes to the first 11 chapters of Genesis, they've been taught by what you're saying, secular humanism, saying science is teaching you that you can't trust the Bible. And that's the stumbling block. In our minds, we have believed that subconsciously, kind of like the frog being in water. You know, you turn the heat up on the frog, he doesn't have any nerves. He has no idea the water's getting hot, and then all of a sudden he's boiling and he's dying. So Christianity, the first thing to do is get educated. The Bible says pray for wisdom. But wisdom is the ability to discern the information you already have. And so if you don't have a lot of information in there, guess what? You're going to lack the ability to get some wisdom in some of these areas. So the key element here is the authority of the Word of God. Do you believe that it's really God's Word? And are you going to pattern your life after God's Word? And so secular humanism, evolution really, is saying this. Evolution says there is no God. Being evolutionized is man determining truth for himself apart from God. So what we need to do is we need to say, hey, I don't want to be evolutionized. I'm going to start with the authority, the Word of God, and I'm going to work my way out from there. And I'm going to learn about the world that I live in, and that's why we exist as an organization.
Folks, Skip Tilton will be speaking tonight at Gateway Christian Church. That's 1951 DePere Road in St. Louis. He'll be talking about Darwin, the voyage that shook the world, and Fossils, the Flood, and the Age of the Earth. For more information, visit creation.com, creation.com. Skip Tilton is speaker for Creation Ministries International, based in Atlanta. Skip, thank you very much for coming in studio.
Thank you very much for having me.
When we come back from this break, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. We'll talk about the three men in the fiery furnace and how they are joined miraculously by what the king believes to be a son of God. They are saved, and when they come out, they don't even smell like smoke. I started a fire for my daughter and one of her friends the other night in the backyard. I barely had the thing going, and I smelled like smoke. I cooked steaks out on the grill last night. I came in. I still smell like smoke. These men went into the fiery furnace, stoked by the king's henchmen, to put them to death. They spend several minutes, we are given to believe, in this fiery furnace, joined by a miraculous being. Perhaps it is none other than Christ himself before his incarnation. They're saved. They walk out. Their hair isn't singed, and they don't smell like smoke. And the king has to acknowledge that their God, the one that they would worship rather than his gods, is the true God. We'll tell that story, and we'll find out about teaching it to our children when we come back from this break. We can listen to the world, which will tell us that all of this makes perfect sense. Evolution, millions, billions of years. Or we can listen to God's word. Here is one place of many where the Christian has a clear decision to make between truth and falsehood. God does not lie, even though what he says sometimes sounds unbelievable. He does not lie. He is our creator. We'll be right back.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Delivering apologetics artillery right on target. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a gift idea for the dad, granddad, or even uncle who has everything. A company is marketing custom cufflinks. They're fitted with little images of sonogram pictures of your choosing. What proud dad-to-be wouldn't be tickled with this? And we found those who see images of life in the womb often realize abortion stops a beating heart. These cufflinks are perfect if you're expecting twins, or in my case, one for each of my two granddaughters' ultrasound pictures. Instead of gold or jeweled cufflinks, the wearer not only has bragging rights, but can be a witness for human life in the most unexpected places. I guess you could call it the baby bling of formal wear. If you want more details, contact me through our website at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.